Quite an exodus when the children leave, isn't it? Greetings in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in New York, Long Island, where I live, I bring you greetings. I'd like to thank you for your hospitality this weekend. I stayed with the Blanchards and was rebaptized into family life with a bunch of boys. And had a very wonderful time. Even though Matt's now living out of the house, he came back just to be part of the whole sort of repartee around the table. It's really quite something in the Blanchard home. I hope you all pray for Sharon. Also, I would like to make two thank yous here. One is, I'd like to thank brothers and sisters for the very clear letter that was sent out before the planning meeting. The brothers in our particular group read that letter together and said, you know, we had forgotten that we are part of that whole conference. You know, we'd forgotten it because Richmond was taking everything. We felt like doing the planning and everything, and the letter so clearly reminded us. So the brothers and sisters said, you know, we've got to share some of that responsibility. It's a very good letter. I don't know who constructed it, but I feel like the Holy Spirit was the pen behind the words. I'd like to thank you for that. You know, every time we have a clear word like that, then we have a response like the volunteer, you know, it was a good word. I'd also like to thank, belatedly, nursery workers. Now, I have a vested interest in this now. Because this year, this last conference, my two grandchildren came. And my daughter-in-law, who is being drawn by the Lord, but not won yet, after the whole week of conferences, and I said, well, how did you like the speakers, and what impression were you left with? She said, you know the thing I can't get over? The women who work in the nursery. She saw the Lord there. The gentleness of them, the orderliness of them, the love of them, was something that touched her. And that was the testimony she got from the conference 96. I'd just like to thank those sisters and some brothers who just work over there. And, well, tell you the truth, I didn't realize till this last year that they're there. But they're doing something unto the Lord. And this is how wonderful it is to be part of the body of Christ, where there's so much going on behind the scenes, the Lord knows. So I thank you, brothers and sisters. Up in New York, the Lord is working among His children. I just share with you one blessing before I come to things I want to share. There were two sisters from Halford House who were with us last week. I don't know if they actually stopped by here. They may have. But in any case, one of them is Blanche, who is a sister who actually is the hostess in Halford House itself. If you ever have gone and stayed there, she has been the sister who fed you and they kept you going there. And then a sister named Mary. Well, they're just two sisters who've been in Halford since 1958. On Monday, I came back from a meeting, and they were there staying in our house. And so I took them into the city for a big show round, you know. But as we were going around, we went by David Wilkerson's church. Just share with you a little blessing. We went into David Wilkerson's church, and they had a huge chalkboard over here. And we didn't know what it was, but all kinds of 9, 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 12 a.m. with 25 names under them. So we walked into the auditorium, and there's people praying down in the front. A brother came up to us and was very enthusiastic and sharing, but here's the wonderful connection. Now, first of all, the blackboard was that for the last month, 24 hours a day, the saints have been praying for revival for New York City. They've got 20 names under every hour. And they're down there praying night and day. Their place is open. They're saying, Lord, have mercy on this sinful city and bring revival. So this brother was in there getting ready to do his time. And he began to share with us, but here's the wonderful thing. Our sisters, Blanche and Mary, are part of the prayer life of the saints in Halford. And they are two prayer warriors. You know those kind of sisters. They're faithful to pray. And one of the burdens that they've prayed for there in Halford over the years because of Lance's involvement in Israel and everything is salvation among the Muslims. Well, this brother came up and began to talk to us so enthusiastically about the coming revival to New York City. And he said, and even among those that I work with, I'm praying for revival. So we said to him, who do you work among? He says, among the Muslims. I am an Iranian named Abraham. I was saved by the grace of God, and I minister among the Muslims. Well, Blanche and Mary almost got raptured on the spot. And to hear the testimonies, and these sisters have been praying faithfully. You know, the Lord just blesses us in these little ways. Isn't He wonderful? All the way there in New York City, and they were on home turf. They were praising God. So, well, we'll remember your name. They're jotting it down in their little prayer notebook. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord for the preciousness of the saints. I'd like for us to look at two scriptures this morning. I've heard that the Lord seems to have laid upon your heart this matter of foundations. And I was glad to hear that. Because the Lord has placed upon my heart this burden. I get these kind of couple of word burdens, you know. And this burden that I've been feeling in my heart, not for Richmond, but recently for all the saints, clarify the foundations. And actually, when I first heard this, I wondered what this meant. And to show you how ignorant I am of kitchen duty, one day I walked into my kitchen just recently, and my wife's in there cooking. I said, what are you doing? She says, clarifying butter. I had no idea what that meant. I said, what does that mean? She says, you melt the butter until it's clear. Clarifying. I never knew it was that simple. I thought they were doing something magic, putting sugar in, something. It's just melting it till it's clear. Clarifying. Lord, clarify the foundations. Make them clear again. This is the burden of my heart. Now, two scriptures to begin. Psalm 11, the entire psalm, has something to do with foundations. Psalm 11, and we'll read the whole psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. And then if we could just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, a portion of Scripture dealing with this matter of foundation. Beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you're forthright with us, declaring your righteousness, declaring your will. Lord, we ask that the Word of God could be alive and active in our midst, doing its work that you desire. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help me as speaker and us as hearers to receive and respond to this work. Oh, Lord, do establish us. Do found us upon the rock. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see that clarifying the foundations is crucial in the life of the church. Individually in our lives, we need a clear foundation. And as a church, as the church, we need clear foundations. Our only foundation is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid in a Christian's life. But this foundation is built upon, of necessity. A house doesn't just have a foundation. But we must be careful how we build. There are building materials of great value, and the reason for their value, to put it simply, is that they are clear as crystal. There is a see-through gold that we know about from the New Jerusalem. And if this foundation, if we build upon this foundation, see through gold, we can still see Jesus. In our Christian lives, people need to see Jesus. No matter what we build, they still need to see Jesus. May it be that whatever gold is built, it's clear gold, whatever precious stones, Jesus still can come through. This is a beautiful building the Lord desires, and He wants us to build with precious. But the problem comes sometimes when we're successful, when we are blessed, when we're moving with a momentum. And in these blessings, we're not always careful as to how we build. We stick in some wood, straw, hay, could I just say, opaque things that get on the foundation and obscure the clarity of this foundation. It is Jesus who saved us. It's Jesus' finished work that we benefit from, and we live by His life. This is our foundation. But we have a tendency sometimes in times of life as we're in right now to build with things that obscure that clear and simple testimony. And so the Lord has to bring us back to clarifying things. Because the testing time comes, as it says here, where each man's work will be tested. Now here Paul has in mind primarily the building work of he and his fellow associates as they're going from place to place building the church. Now he's saying, what you're building over here at this location may look good, but when the test comes, we'll see just how well this was built. When the fire comes, if it is gold, if it is silver, precious stone, it'll go right through. If anything, it'll just clear up the foundation a little bit more. But there's a lot of things that are claimed to be a building work of God. With one little match, the whole thing could come down because it's only straw. Again, by the mercy of God, it clarifies the foundation. It burns away all that is irrelevant. But we who've been spending time building with matchsticks suffer loss. And so he tells us to be careful how we build. Paul says he's a wise master builder, and indeed, in retrospect, we must say Paul was a wise master builder. Because he only built out of his own foundation, out of the revelation of Jesus Christ in him, out of these things he built. And so when he built the church, he didn't build himself in the corner. You know, with a memorial stone here to just always remember you belong to Paul. Or something like that. He just built Jesus Christ and built the Lord Jesus into the saints. And so what he built with was gold and precious and all of that. And so this clarifying a foundation becomes necessary. A sweeping, a clarifying. Until we see the foundation clear. Ah, it's all Jesus. grace, grace, from beginning to end. There it is. Jesus there and Jesus here. That's what we want to see. Psalm 11, if you'll turn back to it, gives us an illustration regarding this matter of foundations and also of the necessity and importance of being clear about our foundations. You notice in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This verse, all of us say, yeah, amen. But actually, this verse is not of the Lord. It's conventional wisdom. It's the conventional wisdom of somebody who doesn't know the real foundations. Let's look at this psalm and see what it really says. In verse 1, we see the beginning place. The man of God has taken refuge in the Lord. In the Lord I have taken refuge. On the top of my Bible in the Old King James that I like to read, it says, In Domino confido. That's how it begins in Latin. In the Lord I confide. This is the stance of a man of God. But now somebody of his comes alongside. Or perhaps it's his alter ego, his carnal side. Or perhaps it's just the devil upon his shoulder. But somebody comes along and says, oh, wait a minute. Pushing the panic button, full of fear, in the declension of the environment around, he says, it's time to move to the mountains. You know, Western North Carolina is a good place. The West Coast is choosing Montana. Move to the mountains! Quick, move to the mountains! Everywhere you go, evil people are shooting their bow at you. At the upright. The upright doesn't even have a chance on a job anymore. There's so many evil cupids going around shooting you down. After all, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Maybe we should retreat and regroup in the mountains. I'll meet you there in a couple of years. This is conventional wisdom of some religious person who doesn't understand their foundations. What does the psalmist, David, reply to the suggestions of his religious friend? He says, verse 4, The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. What does he mean by that? I don't know if you read Peterson's The Message. It's a paraphrased New Testament, and now he has the Psalms out as well. And in that Psalm, here's the way he translates this paraphrase. I think it's very lovely. This man says, flee to the mountains, flee to the mountains. His reply is, he translates verse 4, Yahweh hasn't moved to the mountain. This man of God has taken refuge in a Lord whose throne is still in heaven. And the Lord is still in His holy temple. Why should we flee? The wisdom of a man of God flies against the wisdom of convention. For in fact, even though this friend of his, this other voice within him, whatever, is probably religious, their foundations are not solidly where they should be. You see, in times of prosperity, in times of blessings, or in countries like ours, we begin to put our trust in other things. A government with men of character. An economy that will never fail. The promise of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Our foundation of I'm as healthy as a bear. And emotionally stable to boot. Well, I contend these are foundations of the world that are temporary and corruptible and will pass away. And if our hope is staked on those kind of foundations, no wonder this person is panicking, saying, it's time to flee to a place where I can live by my trusted foundations. But because this person is religious, we also have to imagine that sometimes people can misplace their trust and make their foundation religious things, which are also temporary and corrupt. What if the clenching has come to the place where this person no longer thinks the temple is going to stand? It's time to flee away. Some people put their trust in buildings. Some people put their trust in a religious experience. If that's the foundation of our life that we had, let's just take the most basic. I know I'm saved because somebody told me I'm saved. That's not going to work in a time of trouble. I need to have a foundation in the salvation of Jesus Christ, right? I am serving God because somebody prophesied over me and told me that's what I'm supposed to do. That'll never wash in a difficult time. And so if we put our trust in some experience, oh, I know I'm saved because I said bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and I get chills every time I close my eyes. If that's the basis of our foundation, we're in for trouble. Or if we put our trust in certain doctrines, oh, I know now, there's no doubt in my mind. Well, circumstances can cause those doubts to rise. And if it's just head knowledge that's our safety, then we've got a leaky net. Or a religious leader. A man of God. If our foundation isn't Jesus Christ, if we're not built on that solid rock, we'll find all other ground is sinking sand. But this man of God, he knows his foundation. He says, my foundation, sure. Listen. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now that's a wonderful testimony, and that's a wonderful clarification. This man knows where his foundation rests. And brothers and sisters, despite all of our religious professions, we need to learn to bow our fearful knees before this throne. There's too much fearful talk in Christian circles. People so prepossessed by fear that everything has a tinge of paranoia to it. We need to clarify the foundations till we know on whom we put our trust and just on whom we can depend and bow before that throne. That is our foundation. So my statement I'd like to simply make and illustrate it in a few scriptures is this. Our foundation, His throne. If we can count on His throne, we have indeed a firm foundation. Now, of course, we know our foundation is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is a person, Himself, and His work. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. But when we say our foundation is His throne, we're meaning something more specific. We're meaning the foundation of our life is that our Lord Jesus is Lord. He commands. He has a will and a direction for our lives. When we talk about His throne, we're talking about Him as an actual Lord in our midst, speaking, commanding. Look at the picture that is spoken here about the Lord being upon His throne. It says at the second half of verse 4, His eyes behold and His eyelids test the sons of men. He's looking around. He's still in control. Some righteous people are panicking and saying, we've got to flee to the mountains because the Lord is not in control anymore. Excuse me. His eyes are still looking around. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He's got the situation in hand. He knows the wicked who are getting away with murder, and they're going to pay. But the upright man, it says, the last phrase of this psalm, will behold His face, clarify these foundations, and live in the confidence of His throne. It's who He is, but it's when He's allowed to reign that we live in the good of His throne. Now, a simple point I want to make, and then a simple application, and we'll see it in a few illustrations. The first one is here in Psalm 11:4. And what's the point? There are two aspects of this foundation. The throne, His temple. You see the verse 4? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There's two aspects to this sure foundation. A foundation we can live by no matter what the circumstances are in our lives. The throne. Our foundation is this. The Lord is commanding. The Lord is in charge. The Lord is speaking. The Lord is observing. He's quite alive. He's quite in control of things. He's not been dislodged from His throne by the recent circumstances, by Clinton's re-election, or any other circumstance. He's still there. He's still commanding. He's still watching. He's still rewarding. He's still meeting justice. This Lord is on the throne, and this is a great confidence for us, brothers and sisters, because this throne is in the heavens. It is immovable. It is unchangeable. It is His decree. It lasts forever. We need to have confidence in this throne. He is still Lord. Even as you look in the history of Israel at times in their life where because of their unfaithfulness there was no testimony on earth, still His throne was in heaven. We'll never be able to take that away. If you are led to the furthermost parts of the earth and put in some concentration camp for your faith, you may be all alone. His throne is still in heaven. His throne is untouched and unperturbed by our circumstances. This is our foundation. If we build on anything else, we're going to totter up and down. But think about it. This throne is absolute. It's heavenly. It's unchangeable. It's His decree. And it's our foundation. Before the heavens and the earth were ever made, Thy throne was established in heaven. Now, that's before the creation of the heavens and the earth and before you and I were born. That throne was established in the heavens. Now, we need to have confidence in that. But there is a corresponding aspect, this other part. The Lord is in His holy temple, which brings it down to our life. In other words, we have the Lord upon His throne in heaven, but when His throne touches the earth, we have a testimony down here of His presence. We have the Lord upon the throne, ruling and commanding. We have the Lord here as touching the earth with His presence. The Lord is in His holy temple. What a great comfort that is. What a great comfort to David, you know, when he ran into trouble. What did he say? I got to get back to the temple. Oh, to see the Lord and to seek His face, to be in His presence. Oh, this is the place I want to be. Because the Lord wants to establish His throne here on earth, in the testimony. So our sure foundation is His throne and the living testimony He has here upon the earth. Now this testimony is not eternal, unchangeable. It's temporary. It's a vessel. And it's conditional. It's conditional upon those people who are the temple of God being faithful. And so we have this immutable testimony in heaven, this immutable truth enthroned in heaven, and we have the testimony born to the throne in heaven here on earth. What is the testimony of God here on earth? It's whenever somebody in this world can see God is commanding, God is speaking, God is moving. How do I know that? Because of these people here. They hear the command, they're acting on it, this is the testimony. This is how people come to know the unseen God who's upon the throne. Because they see people moving around down here under the commands of a different drummer. An unseen drummer. And they discover, in fact, it's the drummer of the living God in the Lord Jesus. But now this testimony is conditional upon two things. We need to hear. If we don't hear, well, what good is it to give commands? He's speaking from a 1 million watt radio station, but nobody's got the radio on. It's not enough just that the Lord speaks. Somebody needs to hear. And how rare it is in these days when people hear, but then obey. If I would speak regarding this matter of the testimony and foundations, I would simply say this. If we want the foundations clarified among us as the Church of Jesus Christ, then it needs to be a place where God is speaking and we're obeying. It's as simple as that. Without that, we can have all the doctrines and accoutrements and fanciness, things that we want to put in, but it means nothing if He isn't speaking to us and if we're not obeying. It's so simple. Hearing, obeying. It's such a wonderful thing when God can command. And it's such a wonderful thing when He has servants who are listening and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever You want. Yes, I'll go this way. Yes, I'll do that. No, I'll stay. Whatever You want." Such a precious thing to the Lord. Imagine that. A commander up there, a king, and servants down here. Or as I always say to young people, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king and domes. A Lord who commands, and His people who say amen, and do it. There you have a testimony. And there you have the fullness of our foundation. The Lord doesn't want us to live our days with the knowledge that there's a throne in heaven. He, by His grace, has decided to let this throne touch the earth. In a time of trouble, the writer of Hebrews says to his Christian friends, grab hold of the throne of grace. It's touching down upon this earth in a time of need. Go there with confidence and grab hold of the leg. Find grace and mercy in this time of need. The Lord's throne is touching the earth by His wonderful grace. Take advantage of it. If we would have the testimony. You know, those children in the book of Hebrews were in fear of losing their testimony because they built their foundation on shifting sand, religious traditions. They had put their hope in the temple in Jerusalem. This place will never fall apart. That's one thing we know for sure. And Hebrews is, as it were, a prophecy. Today, if you hear My voice, put your trust in Jesus as your foundation and forget about the temple, because a few years after the book was written, the temple was destroyed. And everybody who had built their hopes on this temple going on forever were sorely disappointed. It's interesting to me that this Psalm 11 is written by David. Here's his statement. The Lord is in His holy temple. Think about it. Was there a temple? Well, what did David mean? The Lord is in the tabernacle, but he just used a fancy word? Did he mean the Lord's down at Shiloh? Or is the Lord in the tent that he had up in Jerusalem with the ark in it? Or did he consider the fact that God wanted a home, a done deal, and by faith he was saying the Lord is in His holy temple? David saw something here about the Lord's throne as touching the earth. And this was his confidence in a time of trouble. In Domino Confido, in the Lord, I put my trust. I confide. I take refuge. The Lord, His throne is still in heaven. That's good enough for me. And not only that, the Lord is in, with His precious presence, the holy temple. That's good enough for me. By that, I can live. Because His throne is touching the earth. Now we'll look at just two other Bible illustrations that show us this sort of double, twofold aspect of the foundation. What's the foundation? His throne and the testimony on earth to His throne. Okay? When we look at this story that we've all sung, or at least your children all sang, about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, you know. Okay. Well, now that's actually in two places in the New Testament, so let's look at that. It's a further illustration of this point we would make. In Matthew, in chapter 7, we see the first account. Matthew chapter 7, and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Oh, there we are again, you see. How much simpler is this foundation? We need to hear and obey. He may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house. There's a testing. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And the emphasis in this particular illustration is the reason the house stood was because of the strength of the rock upon which it was built. It was founded upon the rock. Now, if I were writing this Bible, I would have capitalized the rock. Because that's the emphasis in this particular story. There's the wise man. He builded his house and made sure that it was founded upon the rock. That is his foundation. And the test of time only proves how solid of the rock he was standing upon. Now, when we turn to Luke chapter 6, we see the other emphasis, if you'll do that. In Luke chapter 6, we see the same story with a slightly different emphasis. Same story, a little different emphasis. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Now you see, there we are. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. And here the emphasis is upon the faithfulness of the servant who dug deep and laid a foundation. Meanwhile, it says that the foolish one, verse 49, the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. Just stop right there. I guess it's possible to build the house of God without any foundation. That would be a dreadful thing to think about. But in the first one, the story of Matthew, the emphasis is upon, well, he just dug down. They don't tell you how far or anything. But he just got to, and then solid rock. That's what we'll build on. And then the winds came and the house stood. In Luke, what happened was, as they were building, they came to a patch, but they had to keep digging. And they had to keep digging, faithfully dig a deep foundation upon a rock. But it was the foundation, the deep, that kept the winds from destroying the house. In other words, they were faithful. And they obeyed. What is the digging deep? Well, it begins when he says, don't call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. Our digging is our obeying. Here we have a problem in the testimony of the Lord. It's possible to hear and hear and hear and not obey. Our Lord is faithful. He wants to speak to us so much that he'll speak to us out of a donkey if he has to. But we have a problem. If we don't dig deep and establish a clear and real solid foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ, then testings can come and we'll be very disappointed when we see. Again, we see the throne and the testimony. We see the rock. We see the deep dug foundation. We see this two aspect having to do with the sure foundation. And we see the very simple twofold reality of the foundation. There's a Lord commanding, and there is a testimony saying amen and doing. The third illustration of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking, giving counsel to his co-worker, Timothy, to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ despite the problems in the church. A firm foundation of Jesus Christ has been built in this church. The wise master builder was there himself. But in 2 Timothy, we come to the reality that something can be built with a good foundation and then that foundation become obscure by doctrines. It's crazy doctrines that are obscuring Jesus Christ being seen as the saints gather together. there are evil men and men with wicked intent that are confusing the saints with various sorts of character problems and doctrinal ideas that are obscuring the foundation. Doctrines that obscure rather than clarify the fact that Jesus is Lord and Lord of all and Lord of us. We hear and obey. Some doctrines can get us so confused that we hear the Lord and we say, gee, I don't know if I can obey because this doctrine's got me all kind of worked into a box here. I don't understand how it works anymore. And actually clarifying the foundations is getting back to the K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. I'm speaking, you obey. Now we got a clear thing and everybody can see Jesus. Now don't give me all this obscuring stuff. And get the foundation so dusty and cluttered that you can't see the testimony anymore. But notice what this passage says. In the midst of these troubles and Paul's counsel, he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Now, the church is being shaken up a little bit. That is, the particular church, we believe probably Ephesus, is being shaken up a little bit. But listen, the firm foundation of God stands. And it has a seal. It's a twofold seal. A strange word to many people. Two things. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if any man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And on and on. Paul goes. But here's a very wonderful truth that Paul gives to us as well as to Timothy, and it's this. The foundation of God's house stands firm. And it has this seal. First of all, I'll put it in what I, as I've already said, the Lord's throne is still there. The Lord knows those who are His. What a wonderful statement. Sometimes things can get so confused in the church, you don't know who's His and what's really going on. The Lord knows those who are His. He's still upon the throne. He's still in control. He's still looking. He's still observing. He's still judging. He's still bringing correction. He's still upon His throne. The Lord knows those who are His. That to me is a great confidence. It makes me think of Jesus speaking the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower. What did that parable say in its broadest stroke? As He spoke the parable of the sower, He was at the zenith of His popularity in His ministry in Galilee. People were flooding and pressing upon Him and wanting to hear Him, and oh, what a crowd. And of course, the disciples were really thrilled with this because they were definitely in with a winner this time. And Jesus stands up with this crowd pressing on Him and the disciples leading the cheer, give me a J! Because they knew Jesus was going to be the King. And He went out to sow and He sowed some seed on the field and His four different responses. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you know, some of you people are getting all excited about the numbers of people who've joined us for our party. I want you to know what I see from my point of view. I know those who are mine. Can I put it this way in percentage? 25% of the people are standing around here and they're not even going to listen to my words because they're too busy looking for lunch. And the birds are going to come and snatch the stuff away. I know those who are here. And then I got another 25 and they're just saying, give me a J, and they want the good times we're having in our big revival meeting, but they won't last because they're not willing to dig. They're willing to hear but not obey. They're not willing to put it in. They're not going to last. And then there's some others who bless their heart. They love the Lord, but they're just too entangled in the world. And so they're not going to bear fruit. But I know those who are mine. there's some folks here. They're good soil. They're going to hear. They're going to dig deep. They're going to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. I tell you what, disciples, next time you see a huge group of people, look at it from the King's point of view. I always have in my little notes when I talk on this, K-P-O-V. All of those parables are from the K-P-O-V, the King's point of view. Not the earth's point of view, not the disciples' point of view, not the church and all that. You know, sometimes when the church is down and moping and say, oh, Lord, nobody's coming and it seems dead, the Lord says, man, this is great. I know who are mine here. But sometimes when we're busting out at the seams and just going crazy and everything, and the Lord says, he looks over the group, he says, you know, this group may be so many numbered here this morning, but I've got a number that's smaller on my list. The Lord knows those who are his. You can't fool them in the church at Ephesus. When, if one season is a time of blessing and another season is a time of trial, the Lord knows those who are his. He cuts right through all of the stuff. And he sees the reality. To me, that's a great comfort. But there's that other side again. Let everyone who names the name abstain. And there's the testimony. It's a great comfort to the Lord, believe it or not, to know that as He gives commands, there are those on earth who are willing to stand up for the testimony and name the name. And despite the fact that the whole church at this particular moment may be going into compromise, may be going into a moral slide, there are some standing still saying, no, we're standing before the Lord. He's commanding us to be holy. We will be holy. If the whole church goes downstream with the tide of the world, we're standing right here and saying, we're swimming upstream by the grace of God. He's commanded us. Aye, aye, sir. We're standing firm. The Lord says, on this earth, He always finds some people who name His name, who bear the testimony, who say, the throne has touched me on earth. I hear His voice. He told me to be holy. I will be holy. And so, what does He do? He flees youthful lusts, and He pursues righteousness, peace, and love with those who call on a pure, on the Lord with a pure heart. Now, they're swimming upstream. Now, there's a testimony on the earth. Now, there are those who are willing to be purged by the Lord and to be transformed into vessels of gold, to be honorable vessels. Many, many vessels in the Lord's church today. But sometimes the quality, well, you wonder. How clear is the crystal? How pure is the gold? How clearly can we see Jesus? This is the question. And the Lord knows. To me, I don't know what to do. When I am humbled by the challenge and the opportunity of going to the Richmond Conference and speaking to the young people or speaking to the major assembly, you know, the larger gathering, on the one hand, you know, I look forward to it because I want the Lord to speak and to deal with me so that I have something to share. But on the other hand, knowing myself, I wonder what a shame that the Lord doesn't have more to choose from than just us. You know, I'm not much of a vessel. I know it. Just a old hunk of clay. And that the Lord has to choose people like us. That He doesn't have vessels really in the power of God, overcoming, clear, sure on their foundation, living by faith. May it be that the Lord does that among us. Brothers and sisters, we're not there. And those we ask to speak for us mutter as the Lord gives us grace. But may we come to a place where young people and old are vessels that stand together and say no. We say, the Lord's throne is alive. He's speaking from heaven. We're saying amen on earth. And by His grace, endeavoring to obey. This is our sure foundation. And if the Lord finds that among His people, I have found the Lord in the lives of people who just endeavored to be faithful. I have found the Lord's aid and help, succor and grace, power, doing everything including angelic help. To get that brother or sister from point A to point B because they have this desire in their heart. Knowing that their vessel may be only a clay, but that they, dear Lord, purge me until I'm clear because I want to show Jesus when I walk in this world. May we be like Noah. who so foolishly built that ark, but the more he built, the more people saw the testimony. He's hearing from another drummer. In the midst of this whole downstream evil generation, are there those building an ark, standing in righteousness, preaching in righteousness, living that testimony? And then when the rains come, the testimony will prove itself. Are we living on this sure foundation? It's amazing in this world, and the precious thing, when we can gather together with brothers and sisters who call on the Lord from a pure heart and know the presence of the Lord in His holy temple. But this is conditional upon our hearing and our obeying. So, brothers and sisters, I just end by going back there to 1 Corinthians 3 for just one more moment, if you'll allow me. By the grace of God, everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been built upon Him as our foundation. Now the Lord wants to present us as vessels of glory. And it's all related. Our value to the Lord as vessels in the house is all related to our relationship to the throne. The Lord desires the testimony of Jesus, which in the book of Revelation is defined as the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? In its simplest, I only go into the simple. It can get complex, I suppose. What does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. At least it means that where the Lord's testimony is present, there is a voice speaking from heaven. He is speaking from heaven. It's a living word. It isn't just dead or just doctrines or some repetitive statements or la, la, la. No, the Lord is speaking from heaven and we're hearing from heaven. Ah! The spirit of prophecy is upon us. The Lord is speaking. He's doing that in order to establish His testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we need to be careful how we build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. We want His throne in our midst. And brothers and sisters, I just want to make this statement and hoping that you join with me with your heart in this as well. If there's anything in our midst, preventing us from hearing the words of the living God, may the Lord clear the foundation. If there's anything that prevents Him speaking as our commander and allowing the throne to have its influence on us, may He clear it away. Brothers and sisters, anything that obscures that hearing is religion. And it must be swept away. Out of our hearts where that leaven sneaks in. We want the words of the living God. And we care not for all kinds of religious things and constructions we can build. They only complicate the testimony. I'm always impressed when new believers gather together. Their testimony is so clean and pure, just uncomplicated. They hear, they obey. They make mistakes. Of course, that's the downside of it all. So sometimes to prevent mistakes, we build such a religious conglomeration here that we can't get from point A to point B. It's so difficult. Maybe the Lord clears that away. I was in a place recently visiting, and they heard a word from the Lord, and so they decided that, well, you know, we got to pray about this. Some brother came through, spoke. They said, well, you know, we got to pray about this. So they began to get together for the prayer meeting to pray about this word, that whether they should obey it or not, basically, what it gets down to. As they got there, one of the people said, you know what? I think we need to fast and pray that the Lord would speak to us. So then they prayed about whether they should fast and pray. And as their system kind of got into place, I became very unhopeful that they'd ever get down to the place of obeying what they heard. They'd set up a kind of, I don't know what it is, religious checks and balance system that all but ruled out their obeying. So right now they're praying about whether they should fast and pray about this matter that they're hearing and then obey. This has gotten awfully complicated. And sometimes the Lord says, you know when I liked it best, brother? When I spoke and you obeyed. Now how have we gotten... Now, you know, when we're walking together as brothers and sisters, there is some complication thrown in. Right? There's an inertia because you're dealing with everybody else who disagrees. But, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a maverick Christian existence where you just do stuff on your own. But I'm saying that the Lord, when He speaks to us, He wants obedience. And no religious fooling around. No religious construct or even doctrines that prevent us hearing the Lord. They got to go. Anything that gets in the way. Sometimes, if our prayer meeting becomes too religious, what happens is, in most of gatherings of Christian people today, the prayer meeting is basically we throw stuff up, nothing comes down. But it can't be that way. Our prayer meetings need to be a time where we bring our petitions and we hear His voice. Now we have a prayer meeting that's on the rock and it's doing the business God wants us to do. So may the Lord have His way among us, have His throne in our midst in such a way He can speak. He can speak, and the spirit of prophecy will be upon us as the church. And then the Lord's foundation needs to be His life prevailing in our midst, enabling us to obey those things that we hear. And so if we are hearing and not obeying, I again say, Lord, clear the foundation. Please clear the foundation until we see You and hear Your voice and obey by Your grace. We need to get rid of any religious red tape that keeps us from obeying, religious complexity that keeps us from obeying, religious filters. I don't know if you get that, but to me, I see this very clearly. We filter sometimes the Word of God until what gets down is just, I don't know, it's kind of watered down by religious filters. But the Lord wants to speak to us and have us respond to Him in first love, which is pretty much a spontaneous obedience. So the Lord wants a sure foundation. And the Lord has His foundation. And here it is. The Lord is upon His throne. And the Lord will have a testimony upon this earth and dwell in His holy temple. And this is why we serve and strive. And this is why we desire to see the church built. And this is why we desire to see the church once built, to make sure that the foundation's always clarified so that we can see Jesus. And others who come and visit can see Jesus. That our life be that kind of testimony. I hope it seems as simple to you as it seemed to me as I was before the Lord regarding this message, and I hope I didn't obscure it unnecessarily. To me, it's a very simple thing. And with all of the instruction that comes with clarifying the foundation, there's also the basic life where we hear the Lord and obey. Those two must go together. If we hear and hear and hear and don't obey, we soon won't hear. Or if we do and do and do and don't hear, we won't do too long. We need both together, a hearing and an obeying. Let's let Jesus, when we say Jesus is our foundation, let's really let Jesus be our Lord and deal with what that means when He speaks to us. And let it be said that we are His servants. And when He says do, we say amen. This is a glorious foundation. The Lord's throne is in heaven, it's unshakable, and His purpose will be fulfilled. There's just something in that throne that says, I've decided to do this and I'm going to do it. I'm going to prepare a bride and get it ready. Now, are you saying amen? Then let's let the Lord clarify our foundation until we see Jesus and everything built upon it is pure gold, pure precious stone. And this will go through any test in any day. Let's pray. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Every time you clarify, and we see you as our life, our all, we see your finished work as the basis of all our existence, we rejoice and live in the simplicity of that testimony. O Lord, we know your throne is established in heaven. And we take great comfort that even in times of our own disobedience, that throne still remains our foundation. We come back to this throne. And in this time of clarification, in this time of establishment, Lord, we pray, do Thou by Thy great hand clarify and clear the foundation of anything that would obscure and build upon with gold and silver and precious stone. O Lord, we thank You. There is a throne in heaven. We thank You. There is a testimony upon the earth. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. We would obey. And if this day we find a time of shaking, as in the book of Hebrews, when all things are shaken, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain, then let us rejoice, because our foundation is sure. Nothing will be shaken that is of the unshakable quality of Jesus. And if we find the circumstances difficult in our lives, Lord, we will not flee to the mountains in panic and claim that the foundations are beyond repair and it's time to move, because our foundation has never needed repair. You are our foundation. Lord, help us to live upon our foundation, your throne. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.